Welcome to the Shiur in Svarno, Parsha Shmini, the number of sponsorships for tonight. First of all, Yosef Feit needeth gross, marking the yard site of his mother Libby Feit. Shlomo should have an aliyah. Joel and Elke Hershkowitz marking the yard site of her father Chaim Schlafrig. Shlomo should have an aliyah. Shelley and Rosa Silver, in memory of his brother Nathan Silver, whose yard site is tonight, the neshama should have an aliyah. And Heidi and Mel Rosenbach, for the yard site of Heidi's father, Moshe David Ben Chaim, the neshama should have an aliyah. All the neshama should have an aliyah, and seeing much nachas ruach from the Torah mitzvahs and Ma'asim Tovim that the respective families are all involved in. The Svarno has a little bit of an arichus, meaning he speaks at length, about the laws of ma'acholos asuros, kosher animals, which are discussed towards the end of the Seder in Perek Yud Aleph. And the Svarno, as he sometimes does, discusses the placement of the laws of kashrus, of prohibited foods, at this particular point in the narrative of the Chumash. In other words, why is it all of a sudden at the end of Parsha Shmini that the Torah should decide to talk about the ma'acholos asuros, the prohibited animals? So he writes as follows, and we'll present what he has to say, and we'll try to elaborate on it, try to understand it a little bit. So the beginning of Perek Aleph, he says, Hinei achar shehisnatzlu Yisrael es ed yom haruchni, shekonu b'matan Torah. We know that at Matan Torah, when the Torah was given in Har Sinai, Klal Yisrael received a spiritual crown. They were elevated to become extraordinary people. The Svarno has spoken about this before, back in Parshas Yisrael, where Atem Tiyu Li Mamlechas Kohanim VeGoy Kadosh, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Klal Yisrael, when you receive the Torah, you'll become a Goy Kadosh, usually translated as a holy nation. So the Svarno says, what's the meaning of a holy nation in this context? It means an eternal nation. That every Jew was blessed with the gift of eternity, of immortality, at Har Sinai, and had we not sinned with the Chet HaEgel, as we're going to see in just a few moments, that immortality which we were granted at Har Sinai would have been long-lasting. We would have continued being immortal in the aftermath of Maimon Har Sinai. But of course, Klal Yisrael sinned. They committed this terrible sin of the Egel Azov, and they were forced to remove that spiritual splendor which they had acquired at Har Sinai. Asher bo hayu ru'uyim lishros shchina aleihem bilti emtsoi. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael at Har Sinai, Klal Yisrael were on a spiritual level that they could house the Shechina without any intermediary. They themselves would have been able to receive the Shechina without all of the trappings of a Mishkan and the like. Ka'omro, as the Pasuk says at the end of Parshas Yisrael, wherever my name is mentioned, I'll come to you and I will bless you. Right? This is an idea that the Svarno has developed before. The Mishkan was a concession to the Chet HaEgel. Had it not been for the Chet HaEgel, Klal Yisrael wouldn't have needed a Mishkan. They wouldn't have needed a specific place in which they could encounter the Shechina. A Jew would be able to receive the Shechina anywhere. We pointed out in the past when we encountered this idea, the Svarno in his commentary on the Chumash makes it sound like literally, you know, wherever you are, you would have been able to receive the Shechina without exception. In his essay Kavanos HaTorah, printed in the beginning of the Mikraos Gedolos, the Svarno seems to qualify that somewhat. He says, you know, the Shechina would be found in places like Shul's Bote Medrash, you know, it doesn't mean, you know, I don't know if it means that you'd go to Disney World and be able to encounter the Shechina, you know, the same way you'd be able to encounter the Shechina in Shul, but certainly there would be a greater degree to which one would be able to encounter the Shechina on a profound level, which after the Chet HaEgel was restricted to places like the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash. And indeed, continues the Svarno, this ability to encounter the Shechina in many, many places, Kemo Shiyeh HaInyan LaAsid Lavo, that's the way it's going to be in the future as well. Shenet ka'omro, as the Pasuk is going to say later on in Parshas B'chukosai, that when you fulfill the will of Hashem, V'nosati mishkoni b'sochechem, I will place my mishkon amidst you. V'lo sigal nafshi eschem, and my soul will not become disgusted with you. And the way this pasuk in Bechukosai, which is part of the brachos in the beginning of Bechukosai, is usually understood, is that Hashem says, you know, if you follow the mitzvahs in the Torah, I will allow my mishkan, my Beis HaMikdosh, to remain in your midst. V'nosati mishkani b'sochechem, my mishkan will stay in your midst. V'lo sigal nafshi eschem, and I won't become disgusted with you. The obvious question is, and this Sfarah doesn't ask outright, but you can see it's animating what he's going to say over here. The obvious question is, you know, it from the beginning of the Pasuk to the end of the Pasuk, there's such a switch, such a shift in the way Hashem is relating to us. Nosati mishkani b'sochechem, I'm going to have the Beis HaMikdosh in your midst. V'lo sigal nafshi eschem, and I won't hate you and find you disgusting. That's a bracha. The bracha is, I won't find you disgusting, v'lo sigal nafshi eschem. So, apparently the Sfarno understands that pasuk is as follows. V'nosati mishkani b'sochechem doesn't mean that I will place the mishkan in your midst. It doesn't mean that I will place the Beis HaMikdosh in your midst. Mishkani means my shechina. And v'nosati mishkani b'sochechem, according to the Sfarno, means I will enable my Shechina to dwell among you, Jewish people, without any intermediary, without needing a mikdash, without needing a mishkan. V'nosati mishkani, my Shechina will be b'sochechem, in your very midst. And what's pshat, the second half of the pasuk, v'lo sigal nafshi eschem, I won't be disgusted with you. So that follows the idea that the Sfarno has developed and will continue to develop over here, that namely, that after the Chet HaEgel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was so disgusted with the Jewish people that he was no longer able to have the Shechina among us without an intermediary. He needed some kind of thing, like the Mishkan or the Mikdash, to be a specific place in which his Shechina would dwell. Meaning, the level of sigal nafshi eschem, the level of Hashem's being disgusted with us, is something that began after the Chet HaEgel and continued throughout Jewish history to some extent to this day. In other words, since the Chet HaEgel, on some level, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is disgusted with us. What does that mean? That's a very powerful turn of phrase. He's disgusted with us to the extent that he's not able or not willing to put his Shechina among us in a direct kind of way. There has to be some kind of institution, like a mikdash or a mishkan, that comes between us and the direct contact with the Ribbono Shel Olam. However, in the future, which is the way the Sfarno understands what the brachos and b'chukosai are talking about, in the future, it's going to go back to the way it was prior to the Chet HaEgel, because at that point, no longer will I be disgusted with you, says Hashem to Klal Yisrael, and I will be willing to place my Shechina among you without a mishkan, without a mikdash. What does this mean, by the way? So this is looking forward to a time, l'chora, after the third Beis HaMikdash, right? Because in other words, the very presence of a third Beis HaMikdash means that there is a mikdash, right? So this is looking forward to like an olam haba, a very spiritual kind of existence, which even goes beyond the need for a Beis HaMikdash altogether. It's very, very much in the future, which we'll talk about when we get to this pasuk in Parshas Bechukosai. But basically, says the Sfarno, up until the fulfillment of that promise, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, since the Chet HaEgel, is a little bit disgusted with us. Mo'as ha'kel yisporach, achar kach mehashros od shechinoso b'nayim klal. And the truth is, after the Chet HaEgel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want his Shechina to dwell among us at all. Not with an intermediary, not without an intermediary. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was willing, basically, at that point, after the Chet HaEgel, to basically, kaviyachol, as it were, pack his bags, and say, Klal Yisrael, I've had enough of you. I'm not interested in being in your midst at all. Ka'amro, as the Pasuk says in Parshas Kisisa, after the Chet HaEgel, ki lo ele bekir becha, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Klal Yisrael, I'm not going to go up in your midst. I'm done. I'm through. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. Chet HaEgel, goodbye. So we know Moshe Rabbeinu davened after the Chet HaEgel. And he says, V'hissig Moshe Rabbeinu b'tfiloso, eze tikkun. When Moshe Rabbeinu davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu after the Chet HaEgel, he was able to bring about something of a rectification. He was able to fix the situation somewhat. Namely, Shetishra Hashchina B'Socham, Moshe Rabbeinu was able to orchestrate that the Shechina would rest in Klal Yisrael, but not directly, the way it was supposed to before the Chet HaEgel, but rather indirectly. Be'emtzos Mishkan V'Kelov, through the intermediary of the Mishkan and its vessels, Umisharsav, its servants, i.e. the Kohanim, Uzvachav, and its Korbanos. And here this... I don't know what you're referring to.
When there's a seruda on Shabbat, you talk about the fields of apples and the hakapri, and then they say allegorically the sun is the Shekhinah. There's a line. It's a prayer.
Yeah, so those things are beyond you and me. Certainly me. So I don't claim to understand it. There's no father, there's no son. That's the main thing you have to know when you're talking about a Kodesh Baruch Hu. This is one line in the Sfarna, Uzvachav, that describes how the Mishkan enabled Klal Yisrael to have a relationship with HaKodesh Baruch Hu once again. So this is reminiscent of an idea we brought up from the Kavanos HaTorah, again, the Sfarno's introduction to Chumash a few weeks ago, and that's as follows. The Sfarno understands that even prior to Matan Torah, there was a concept of Korbanos. There was always a concept of bringing a voluntary Korban to the Ribono Shel Olam. That's we find Noach brought a Korban, Cain and Hevel brought Korbanos, the Avos brought Korbanos. There's always a concept of bringing Korbanos to the Ribono Shel Olam. But after the Chet HaEgel and the establishment of a Mishkan, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu then created was an obligatory order of Korbanos. In other words, now there would have to be two Korbanos Tamid every day. There would be a system of bringing a Chatos, an Asham, a Shlamim when sometimes demanded. So the Korbanos, in addition to having a voluntary component, which they always had, now after the Chet HaEgel and the establishment of a Mishkan, now had an obligatory component. So that's what the Pasuk is talking about over here, that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to convince, as it were, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to keep his Shechina in Klal Yisrael, but the Shechina could no longer relate to the people directly. There had to be the emtsaus, there had to be the intermediary of the Mishkan v'kelov, the Mishkan and its vessels, umisharsov, and the Kohanim, uzvachov, and its obligatory system of Korbanos. Previously there had been a voluntary system of Korbanos, but now there was going to be an obligatory system of Korbanos. Ad shehisigu v'zachu el vayirok v'od Hashem al kol ha'am. And this establishment of the Mishkan purified the Jewish people and enabled them to experience what's described in the beginning of Parshas Shmini, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's glory appeared to all the people, like we spoke about on Monday night, that when the Mishkan was built, God's presence filled the Mishkan, the Shechina filled up the Mishkan, but on that day on which the Mishkan was dedicated, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, so the Shechina not only filled up the Mishkan, but was visible to all of the people outside of the Mishkan as well, and they were zocher ve'el yiridas eish min hashamayim. They were zocher at that time to see the fire coming down from heaven. So, in other words, to some extent, the Mishkan was able to restore things, not entirely to the way things had been prior to the Chet HaEgel. That it seems like we've lost till Olam Haba the ability to experience Hashem directly all the time, but at least we were able to experience Hashem somewhat indirectly through the Mishkan, and for a fleeting moment at the dedication of the Mishkan, we were also able to experience Hashem in a literal, in a literally direct fashion, Vayera Kvod Hashem al Kol Ha'am, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, you know, revealed itself to the entire people. Okay, so that's very nice. There was this, you know, temporary loss of the connection between the Shekhinah and Klal Yisrael, but Moshe Rabbeinu was able to gain it back. What's that got to do with Parsha Shmini and the laws of Kashrus? So, says the Sfarno as follows. Uvechein, in light of the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to restore the Shekhinah and its connection to Klal Yisrael, at least in part, Ra'a L'sakein Mizgam. Moshe Rabbeinu sought to improve the constitution of the Jewish people, Shiyye Muchon Le'or Be'or HaChaim HaNitzchiyim, such that Klal Yisrael would be able to derive benefit from the light of eternal life. What's the light of eternal life? The light of eternal life, at least in this context, means that closeness to the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah would have gone away in its entirety. Moshe Rabbeinu was able, so to speak, to pull the Shekhinah back at least into the Mishkan. At least Klal Yisrael have a degree of connection to the Shekhinah. But how can we prepare ourselves to be in the presence of the Shekhinah, even if in an indirect fashion? We have to do something to improve our constitution. So how do we do that? V'zeh b'tikun hamizonos v'hatolada. We have to improve the spiritual quality of our food, and we have to improve the spiritual quality of our sexual relationships, as we're going to see in just a short order. V'osar es ha-ma'acholim ha-metamim es ha-nefesh. So the very first thing that the Torah lays down after the description of how the Mishkan was dedicated, and we now have this light, this pulsating light of the Shekhinah that's in the midst of Klal Yisrael. So Moshe Rabbeinu basically goes to the people and says, look, if we want to keep the Shekhinah here, we've got to improve the quality of the food we eat, not just for health reasons, but for spiritual reasons. So the Torah then comes and it says, any kind of food that contaminates the soul, bimidos uvimuskolios, food that contaminates the soul in terms of our midos, our character traits, or the muskolos, or it clouds our thinking, so all that kind of food is going to be prohibited. So right off the bat, the Sfarno over here is introducing a very important idea into our understanding of kashrus, right? The age-old question is, so, you know, why are Jews not allowed to eat pig? Why are Jews not allowed to eat pig? Why can't Jews eat camels, you know, rabbits, you know, all the prohibited animals which are mentioned in the Torah and Parsha Shmini? So the perspective of the Sfarno is that these animals, eating these various macholos asuros, is detrimental to our health on a spiritual level. There's some who argue that they're detrimental to our health on a physical level. That's the old argument that many have made. You know, why did the Torah prohibit pig? Because pig contributes to the disease known as trichinosis. You know, and some of the Rishonim write in such a fashion that, you know, if you analyze the various types of animals and birds and fish that are prohibited by the Torah, we tend to find that, you know, they're not so healthy. They're not so healthy on a physical level. The Sfarno isn't addressing, the Ramban, among others, writes like that, you know, in his commentary on the Chumash, that the animals that the Torah prohibits are simply not healthy from a physical perspective. The Sfarno is not taking that perspective. He doesn't mention physical health, but he says you should know that the various kinds of foods that the Torah says you're not allowed to eat are detrimental spiritually, and they're detrimental intellectually. If you eat pig, it may or may not hurt you from a physical perspective, but it hurts the neshama, and it also hurts the seichel. In other words, you know, I don't know that he means that you won't be as smart, you know, you won't get as high a score on your SAT. I'm not sure that he means that exactly. But you won't be as perceptive when it comes to Chochmas HaTorah, when it comes to being able to absorb the wisdom of Torah itself. Eating kosher food impacts on your ability to absorb the lessons of the Torah, and eating kosher food impacts on your midos. Ka'amro, as the Pasuk is going to say a little bit later on, don't eat these foods. Vinitmesem bom. If you eat these foods, you will be contaminated by virtue of these foods. Ucha'amro al tishaksu es nafshoseichem. And the Pasuk says further later on, don't make your neshamos defiled by eating these prohibited foods. Ucha amro, and the Pasuk further says later on, this is Pesukim Mem Gimel, Mem Dalet, Mem Hei, V'lo sitamu es nafshoseichem b'chol asheretz. Don't defile your souls with all of these crawling items that you might be inclined to eat. Ki ani Hashem hamala eschem eretz Mitzrayim lios lochem leilokim. Because I am Hashem who took you out of Mitzrayim to be your God. V'skadishtem v'yisem kedoshim. You should sanctify yourselves and become holy. So what's the flow of ideas here in the Pasuk? So it says the Sfarno, Pirush, when it says v'hiskadishtem v'yisem kedoshim, you should be holy. So the Sfarno falls back on what he said in Parshas Yisro, what we alluded to earlier in the Shir tonight. What is the definition of kadosh? Right, we translate kadosh holy, but what does holy mean? What does it mean to be holy? Holy means eternal. The definition of holiness is eternity. And says the Sfarno, so when it says v'iskadishtem v'yisem kedoshim, that through your observance of the laws of kashrus, you will sanctify yourselves and become holy. Another way to translate that, really, is that you will make yourselves into eternal people. Now, again, what does it mean you'll make yourselves into an eternal people? If you're careful about kashrus, you're going to live forever? I mean, clearly that's not true. So, what does it mean? It means, you know, the body is going to die, but the soul is going to achieve immortality through eating these kosher foods. These kosher foods improve the soul, which is the eternal part of us. It improves the soul in terms of midos. It improves the soul in terms of our ability to understand Torah. And why does the Pasuk say, Ki ani Hashem hamala eschem me'eretz Mitzrayim, that I am Hashem who took you out of Egypt? Why is that relevant over here? Because misdamim labore yisbarach. What we aim to do by eating kosher food is to be like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ka'amro ki kadosh ani. As the Pasuk here says, you should be v'hiskadishtem v'yisem kedoshim, sanctify yourselves ki kadosh ani, because I Hashem am holy. Again, what's that got to do? Ki kadosh ani, I Hashem am eternal, and you can achieve a degree of eternity, a degree of immortality. Again, the neshama will be that much more purified. The eternal neshama will be that much more purified if you stick to this diet as outlined by the Torah. Right? So the purpose of the laws of kashrus, macholos, asuros, the prohibited and the permissible foods, is to cleanse the neshama. And why focus on that right here and now? Well, because the Mishkan just enabled Hashem's Shechina to come into Klal Yisrael in some way or another. How do we keep the Shechina in Klal Yisrael? By purifying our souls. How do we purify our souls? Through these laws of kashrus, through these laws of ma'achalos asuros, which make our souls more pure and more ready to be able to receive the Shechina. This idea that the laws of kashrus, or following the laws of kashrus, purify the neshama, has important implications in terms of practical halacha. So, you know, just following along these lines, the poskim, to a very large extent, treat the laws of ma'acholos asuros, of, you know, kosher or non-kosher foods, as having two dimensions to them. On the one hand, just like any other halacha, So, you know, if the Torah tells us to do something, we have to do it. The Torah tells us not to do something, we refrain from doing it. Okay. But even in situations where eating a particular food might be permissible, strictly speaking, we will sometimes avoid it, al pi halacha, because ingesting a non-kosher food, even when it's sometimes acceptable to do so, strictly speaking, according to halacha, still might cause what the poskim refer to as timtum halev, a muddying, a sullying of the neshama. If the Sfarno over here is telling us that when we eat a kosher diet, the neshama becomes pure and is able to absorb Torah, so that seems to be something which is not just a function of whether it's permissible or impermissible to eat this kosher, or, you know, this particular food right now. It seems to be an inherent quality that non-kosher foods have, that they're metamte mesalev. So let's just give a couple of examples of where that would play out in practical halacha, and we'll see. It really relates to this idea that the Sfarno was putting forward over here. A person is deathly ill on Shabbos, and he needs fresh meat, right? In other words, whatever the situation is, the doctors determined that this person needs to eat fresh meat in order to make sure that he's not going to, Rachmana Litzlan, put his life in danger on Shabbos. So there's no fresh kosher meat available, but there's fresh non-kosher meat available. So the shaila that's discussed by Poskim is, what's better? Again, we're allowed to violate Shabbos to save somebody whose life is in danger, right? We all know that. But you have two options over here. You can feed the fellow the non-kosher meat, which is fresh and ready, which will certainly save his life. And, you know, certainly a person is allowed to eat treif in order to save his life, if necessary. Or, you know, it happens to be we have a shochet on hand, we have a cow on hand. You know, we can have the shochet shech the cow and give the fellow fresh kosher meat. Is it better to violate Shabbos so that the fellow who's deathly ill eats kosher? Or is it better to, you know, not violate Shabbos, but to have the fellow violate the laws of kashrus? So some poskim, you know, the truth is, if you... Yeah, so, I mean, the truth is, on the surface, the way to approach the shiloh would seem to be as follows. Shabbos is a much more severe prohibition than kashrus. If a person violates Shabbos, it's an iser skila, potentially. The person could be put to death for violating Shabbos. If a person eats non-kosher food, so again, not to minimize it, but in the end of the day, it's an iser lav. I mean, the maximum punishment he's going to get for eating the non-kosher food is malchus. He's going to get lashes. Not that we're encouraging that, but, you know, it's certainly not as bad as being mechalel Shabbos. So offhand, you would think, if it's a choice between being mechalel Shabbos and eating treif, you know, better to have the guy eat treif rather than be mechalel Shabbos. That would seem to be the better perspective. Even if we say, perhaps, that Shabbos is hutra, because the same way Shabbos is hutra, so kashrus is also got to be hutra, you would think, under these circumstances. Right, but by the same token, you're not eating treif, right? In other words... Right, so, I mean, but you're making an assumption that there's no parallel concept of hutra by kashrus. In other words, maybe when it comes to pikuach nefesh, I mean, we know pikuach nefesh is docha, the isurim of macholos asuros, so maybe that's also hutra. In other words, maybe this cheeseburger becomes like a glatt kosher burger, you know, under the circumstances because of pikuach nefesh. Al kaponim, this issue is debated in poskim. Some poskim say that the correct course of action is to give the fellow, is to shecht the animal and give the fellow the kosher of food. Aye, but chilul Shabbos is a much more severe prohibition than eating treif. True, but again, along the lines you're saying, okay, he's allowed to be mechalel Shabbos, but even when he's allowed to eat treif, the treif of food will leave an impact on his neshama. So, in other words, it's not that you're not allowed to eat treif in a situation of pikuach nefesh. You are allowed to eat treif under a situation of pikuach nefesh. But all that takes away is the isser of eating treif. But the natural consequence of eating treif, the fact that it's metamtem es hanefesh, that it's metamtem es halev, that it sullies the heart in some kind of way that we don't fully understand, that consequence is going to exist, even if you tell me that al pidin, you're allowed to eat the treif of food. So that consequence of timtum halev is so real that we would rather have somebody be mechalal Shabbos, you know, rather than feed these mechalos asuros to the person who's in this kind of situation. That's one example of this application of this idea of timtum halev in a halachic sense. Be'ezus Hashem, we'll pick up tomorrow, we'll give some other examples, and we'll continue this piece from the Sfarno, talking about the kashrus and its relationship with the dedication of the Mishkan. Okay, Rabbi Chananah ben Akasha.